those of you who are still here can take your Bibles again, and you want to keep your finger in the passages we looked at, but also turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. For those of you who may be visiting or are relatively new to the congregation, we are a little more than halfway through a series called The Foundations of Our Faith. And it's taken from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundations of," and he lists a number of doctrines which we have been trying to lay down so we can build on and go from there. First one is repentance from acts that lead to death, then a faith in God, instruction about baptisms, which were three that we looked at, baptism by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, baptism by disciples into water, and baptism by Jesus into the Holy Spirit. We looked at those the last 3 weeks. Then the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. This morning we come to the one called the laying on of hands. I want to begin with a quiz this morning. You like quizzes when you come to church, don't you? What do these three biblical things have in common? Elisha's bald head from 2 Kings chapter 2. I know it sounds funny, but it's serious. Jehoiachin's prison clothes from Jeremiah 52. And the laying on of hands from Hebrews 6. Laying on of hands, Jehoiachin's prison clothes, and Elisha's bald head. What do they have in common? Anybody? Nobody want to venture a guess? Well, the answer is that most Christians have never heard a sermon on either of them. Now, quite frankly, the first two don't matter a whole lot, whether Elisha was bald or whether or not he had some hair. And it really doesn't matter what kind of prison clothes Jehoiachin had. But the last of the three does matter. It is very, very important because the Bible says that it is actually a foundation stone. It's an elementary teaching. It's one of the things on which we build our life and our ministry. So, it's essential, and that's why we're covering it. Now you may say, well, come on, surely the laying on of hands is not as important as the first five that we've already looked at. Can I suggest to you that it is rather the culmination of the first five? This doctrine is like the last 10 meters of a 100-meter race. It's what the first 90 are all about. You run the last 10 because you've already run the first 90 and you run it to win. You see, why is it so important that we repent from acts that lead to death? Why is it so important that we then walk the road of faith in God, believing His Word and acting on it? Why is it so important that the Spirit of God baptize us into the family of God? That we be baptized in water to identify with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection? That we be baptized into the Spirit filled with His power? Why are all those things important? Why? Because they bring us to the point of the laying on of hands. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. All of these doctrines are leading up to the place where God allows you and me to participate with Him in hands-on ministry. Now please remember and note this. You can't go the last 10 without the first 90. This message is kind of meaningless and dangling on its own without being tied very closely to these other doctrines that we've already laid down. Let me say before we jump into it this morning that this message is not to entertain you. If you're here for some tickling, fancy stories that will make you feel good, it probably won't be that message. You're going to have to think this morning. We're going to go into the Scriptures and draw from the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, things that are in there but that many Christians have never seen before. So you're going to have to stay with me. If you're willing to jump into that with me this morning, then why don't we ask the Lord's blessing on our teaching time. Father, we pray that as we look into Your Word to glean from it the truth concerning this most important doctrine, that You again would be our teacher, that You would instruct us in the way we should go, and that more than that, You would equip us for that which You have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some people may think like I used to that this issue of the laying on of hands was a sideline doctrine, or was isolated to some particular denominations who practiced it. But that's not so. There is a very clear warrant and justification for this doctrine in Scripture. And I'd like to point that out with you. If you go back into the Old Testament and review the Old Testament sacrificial system, you will realize that God had the Israelites lay their hands on the head of animals. Now, if you want to study that, you can go particularly to Leviticus chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus chapter 8, and Exodus chapter 29, in which over and over again it is repeated the commands in terms of laying their hands on the head of these animals. The question is, why? Well, as you study them, you see three purposes coming out for why they were to do this. And you may want to write down these three words because they're central to our understanding of the doctrine. The first reason why they were to lay their hands on the head of animals was for substitution. The second word is identification. And the third word is transference. Write those down. Substitution, identification, and transference. Now with that background, go with me to Leviticus chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. There we read in verse 3 and 4, if the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Do you see the principles here? He is to lay his hand on the head of this goat. Why? Because it will be accepted on his behalf. In other words, there's a substitution going on. And then it says it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So there is identification with the animal, and then the animal becomes the person's substitute. If you go to Leviticus chapter 16, we see the third principle at work. Leviticus 16, verse 20. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. We see the principle here of transference. Somehow, God had ordained that this goat would be what we have come to know as the scapegoat. The goat would actually take somehow the sins of the people. They would confess them, the priest would take them, and somehow by the laying on of hands would put those sins on the goat's head. The goat would then be their substitute as their sin was transferred to him. And so really, in the Old Testament, we see that as the priest laid his hands on the head of the animal, he identified with the animal, he transferred sin to the animal, and then the animal became his substitute in punishment. That's the first bottom line background, doctrinal background we see for this teaching. Now you may say, what in the world does that have to do with us? We're not animals. Well, no, we aren't, but please see the principles behind the act. Identification, transference, and substitution. With that background, go with me to Numbers chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8. There we read in verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, take the Levites from among the other Israelites, and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this. Sprinkle the water of cleansing on them. Then have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes, and so purify themselves. Have them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil. Then you are to take a second young bull for a sin offering. Bring the Levites to the front of the tent of meeting and assemble the whole Israelite community. You are to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israelites are to lay their hands on them, on the Levites. You know, this is not animal, this is people. Lay their hands on the Levites. Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord. After the Levites lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, use the one for the sin offering to the Lord and the other for a burnt offering to make atonement for the Levites. Have the Levites stand in front of Aaron and his sons and then present them as a wave offering to the Lord. In this way, you are to set the Levites apart from the other Israelites, and the Levites will be mine. So here we see a step in the direction of its ministry in terms of humans. The Levites were chosen among God's people to represent Him as priests. So they were substitutes for all of Israel. When Israel came and laid their hands on the Levites became their substitute. They identified with them because they were one of them, but in the laying on of hands, they became their substitute. Those priests then, on behalf of the Israelites, laid their hands on the goat and substituted to the goat and transferred to the goat the sins of the Israelites, and the goat then went out and made the payment. You see again how the principles are working? First we started with animals, now we got human and animals. Now, I want you to go on a little further. But before we do, let me state this principle. The laying on of hands, scripturally understood, is the means by which we identify with, substitute for, and transfer to. Okay? Write that down if you ever wondered what this is all about. This is a working definition. The laying on of hands is the means by which we identify with, substitute for, and transfer to. Okay, now with that said, let's move on to some stuff that gets real exciting. I want you to notice the wonder. In Numbers chapter 27, we already read this passage, but I want to read it again. Numbers 27, we see how this principle now moves into the realm of human relationships and dynamics. Numbers 27, look at verse 18. So the Lord said to Moses, this is before Moses is out of here. God's going to take him, and God says to him, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar the priest and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. Give him some of your authority, so the whole Israelite community will obey him. He is to stand before Eleazar the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At his command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and at his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed him. So what God asks Moses to take Joshua, now we're not talking about animals, we're talking about humans. He takes Joshua, and in the presence of people, by the laying on of hands, he transfers to Joshua his authority. He obviously identifies in the minds of the people, who in the world could ever be like Moses? By laying his hands on him, he identifies, he says, hey, this guy's on my level. He identifies with him. He transfers his authority to him, and then ultimately he becomes Moses' substitute when Moses dies. In Deuteronomy 34:9, we read, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him, and he did what the Lord had commanded Moses. And so in that act of the laying on of hands between Moses and Joshua, there was a transference of wisdom, of authority, and of ability. Why? The Bible says specifically, because Moses laid his hands on him. Very, very interesting. Now, that's Old Testament. But in the Gospels, in the New Testament, you can see these principles at work very clearly in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus used his hands to minister? Let me just read you some of the passages and hear it again through new ears. Matthew 8:3, he reached out his hand, touched the leper, and he was cured. Matthew 8:15, he touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law, and the fever left her. Matthew 9:18-25 tells about the ruler who comes to Jesus and says, come, put your hand on her, and she will live. And so he went and he took the girl by the hand and she got up from death. Matthew 9:29, Jesus touched the eyes of two blind men and their sight was restored. Mark 7:33, people bring a deaf mute to Jesus and they begged him to place his hand on the man. And so Jesus put his fingers in his ears. You may think his style is unconventional, but he puts his fingers in the guy's ears. He touched his tongue. The man was healed and he both heard and spoke. In Mark 8:22, we read that the people brought a blind man to Jesus and begged him to touch him. Jesus took him by the hand. He spit on the man's eyes, again, somewhat unconventional. And then he put his hands on him. The man says, I see people like trees. Jesus again laid hands on the man, and he was healed completely. Mark 5:28 to 30, the scripture says that he healed many people and freed many people from demonic power. And it says, quote, the people all tried to touch him because power had gone out from him. Luke 6:17 to 19 says many people were healed and freed of demons, a similar account. And it says the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. This hands-on ministry that Jesus had, you may say, well, of course he was Jesus. He was God in flesh. Of course he could touch people and have a powerful ministry in their lives. But we're not Jesus. Well, I've showed you in the Old Testament originally how it began with animals, how the principle was transferred into human relationships, how Jesus carried on the ministry. What I want to show you now is how it impacted the early church. In the early church, the laying on of hands was a key vehicle for many kinds of spiritual ministry. I'm going to read a number of scriptures from the New Testament, and as I do, I want you to help me here this morning. I want you to call out to me which of these three principles is in action in this verse. Is it identification? Is it substitution? Or is it transference? Okay, I'll read the passage. You tell me what is going on. First, for healing. Mark 16:18 says, these signs will accompany those who believe. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. What are the principles at work? Transference. What are they transferring? The power of God in healing. Okay, they're transferring to sick people the wholeness of Jesus Christ. Filling of the Holy Spirit. Acts 8:18. Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. What principle? Call it out. Transference. What are they transferring? The Holy Spirit. God somehow used, as the apostles laid their hands on individuals, the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples. Impartation of spiritual gifts. 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul says to Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Again, transference. This time it's not the Holy Spirit. This time it's not healing. It is a specific spiritual gift that God gave to Timothy through the laying on of the apostles of Paul's hands. A similar account in 1 Timothy 4:14 where he says, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Here we see transference, but there's another one in there too. Identification. This may be hard to pick up. Let me give you a little background here. I remember when I was being ordained to ministry. One of the things, I don't know if everybody feels this, but I remember as a young upstart thinking, how in the world could I ever be a vessel for God? How could the Lord use me? And I looked at my district superintendent, and I looked at the president of our organization, I looked at these guys who'd walked with God for years, and God had used them in mighty ways, and they were going to be ordaining me to minister kind of as colleagues with these guys. I felt totally out of league. But when these dear godly men came and laid their hands on me, there was an identification. I identified. They identified with me and I with them. And then in their prayer of commissioning, they transferred to me certain gifts and blessings and commission for ministry. Both identification and transference. Another thing we see was blessing on children. Mark 10:16 says, Jesus took the children in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. What principles do you see here? Call it out. Transference, what did he transfer? A blessing. He blessed the children. What else? Identification. This has got to be one of the most beautiful verses. Here is God in flesh taking a little child in his arms, and if he's like anything, you and me, you know what he did? He would start going, goo goo ga ga. I remember the first time we had a child. I had some of my friends over. They came from the West, and they were having lunch around our table, and I was showing off my new baby. And she had just started to talk at the time, and I said, "Hey, guys, watch this." And I went to Janelle, and I said, "Goo, ga, ga," and I was trying to get her to talk. Well, these guys just bust up laughing. I looked so, they were still single, they weren't married, and they thought I looked absolutely crazy. And it hit me in a minute what I was doing. I was looking stupid. I was acting like a baby. I was identifying. Very few people can take a young child in their arms without feeling some kind of identification, some kind of a connection with that young one. And that's why I'm convinced that we ought to be doing more of that, lifting up those kids, taking them in our arms as they get older, putting our hand on their head or their shoulder, giving them hugs, identifying, touching them, and passing on blessing to them. Identification and transference, very important ministries that happen through physical touch, especially with young kids. Also, ordination of ministers, Acts 6:6. These are the first deacons mentioned in the Scriptures. The men were presented to the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. Now, there's interesting here. What do we see happening here? Transference. What did they transfer to them? Authority to carry on a certain area of ministry. What else? Substitution. Right. How did these guys become substitutes? Pardon me? Good point. Up until that point, as the church was growing, people looked to the apostles only for leadership in the church. And this issue of distribution of food among the saints, among the widows, came up. And so they go to the apostles and say, "Apostles, tell us what to do. What should we do in this?" And the apostles, realizing this was getting far too big for them, said, no, it's not right for us to leave the ministry that God has called us to. You choose men full of the Holy Spirit who will oversee this area. They selected these individuals, filled with the Spirit of God, with wisdom and knowledge. They presented them to the apostles. The apostles, in laying their hands on these individuals, they became their substitute, and they transferred to them the authority and the responsibility for that whole task in ministry by the laying on of hands. And then we see the sending of missionaries in Acts 13, 2 and 3. The Holy Spirit said to the church at Antioch, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What do we see here? Sorry? Transference, identification, and substitution. They're all involved there. These people, this was their home church. It's like if all of a sudden here this morning the Lord said to us, "Set apart," and He called out two names from among us. You mean those two? Yeah, those two you hang around with, you're friends with, you're in Bible study, you worship together. Set apart those two. I've called them. I've commissioned them. I want you to identify with them. They're part of you. They identify. I want you to lay your hands on them, and they become your substitute as you send to them, and you transfer to them the authority that I've given to you to minister to the world. Substitution, identification, transference. Over and over and over again, you see these principles involved in this doctrine of the laying on of hands. You may say, okay. It's okay for the Old Testament dealing with animals. It's okay when it bridges into the Old Testament ministry with people. I can even see it with Jesus and maybe the early church, but that's where it stops. Well, actually not. It keeps on going. It's for us today. Last week we saw how Jesus plans to continue His mighty work through us by the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, please remember the context for this entire study. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 6 and back up into the end of chapter 5, the writer is saying there to them, he's reprimanding them, he's saying, by this time you ought to be teachers. By this time you ought to be involved in the work of God. By this time you ought to be being useful for the kingdom, but you're still on pablum. You're still drinking milk. You're still babies and you're not useful for the kingdom. Therefore, let's once and for all get these foundations laid, because when they are laid down in your life, you will be mature. You will be solid. You will get on and do what it calls you to do. That's the whole context of this study. The whole purpose, as we mentioned, of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, of baptism into the body, into water, into the Holy Spirit, the whole purpose of these doctrines is to get us to the place where every one of God's people will be involved in hands-on ministry. God never ever planned that you and I would just get saved, just have a free ticket to heaven, and then sit around waiting for it to happen. If God just wanted to If all God's plan for you was to get your sins forgiven and to take you to heaven, then the moment you were saved, he would have killed you and taken you to heaven. Why did he leave you here? Why did he leave you here? He left you here specifically because he's got a plan for your life while you are here. He wants to use you for his glory. He wants to use you for his kingdom. He wants to fill you with his power, enable you to carry on the mighty work of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth till he returns and sets up his kingdom. And you and I can be part of that. He wants you and me to be part and parcel of his hands-on ministry. Somebody said that the church too often is like a football game. There's 24 people on the field desperately in need of exercise and 50,000 people in the stands, Turn that around. 24 people on the field desperately in need of rest and 50,000 people in the stands desperately in need of exercise. It's often like that in the church. We commission certain individuals to do the work of ministry and we think, go, we'll clap for you, we'll support you, we'll sing your praises, we'll pay your salary, go do it and we'll sit on our haunches waiting for heaven. God says, not in your life, that's not my plan for the church. My plan is that every single child of God repent from acts that lead to death, walk in faith, be baptized into the body of Christ, participate with death and with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, be filled with his Spirit. Why? So that you can be involved in hands-on ministry. That's my plan for you, God says. That's my plan for you, to involve you in what I want to accomplish. How would you respond if I called you this afternoon and I said, there's somebody over at such and such an address who's sick. I'd like you to go over there and read some scripture to them and pray for them, lay your hands on them and ask God to touch them. How would you respond? He said, Pastor, isn't that your job? Isn't that the pastor's job? I mean, isn't that what you pay me for? How about if a council member called you and said, I got all this work to do, this whole area of ministry to oversee, and I really need help. Can you give me a hand? We say, well, I wasn't elected. You were elected. That's your job. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12 says that church leaders, those that God has gifted for leadership in the church, are not to do all the ministry. Specifically, not to do it. Their biblical task is to prepare God's people to do the work of the ministry. How many ministers are there in Mahdi Community Church? If you look at the front of your bulletin, you'll probably say three. Wrong. How many ministers are there in Mahdi Community Church? There's over 400. There's over 400 ministers in Mahdi Community Church. The needs of people all around us, dear friends, are crying out to be met. How will they be met? Realistically, think realistically. Our church presently serves over 500 people. There are over 500 people in some way connected to this church fellowship. How in the world can one, two, or three pastors begin to meet the needs of that group of people? How can a church council of 15 people do all there is to care for the needs of such a congregation when you know how long it takes to do one job in this context? It can take you all day and you feel like you've accomplished nothing. How in the world can 15 people do all the work? It's impossible. Have you ever thought of yourself as a minister of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought of yourself that way? Can you say this morning, I am a minister of Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? If you have repented of your sin, if you are walking in faith in God, if the Spirit of God has baptized you into His body, if you've identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, been filled with His Spirit, you are a minister of Jesus Christ. You are. Say it. I am a minister of Jesus Christ. Say it like you believe it. I am a minister of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. That's your blood-bought heritage. That's why God saved you. You're His minister. You're a channel through whom he can flow to touch the world for Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be old to do it. You young people. That's right. You kids, you sang here this morning. You know what? You were ministers of Jesus Christ. You sang to us about Jesus. You sang to us about truth. And you were ministers. Regardless of your age, your position, your nationality, you can be a minister for the living Jesus Christ. Doesn't that excite you? I tell you, that turns me on. Not just because I'm paid to do... Somebody said, Pastor, you're good because we pay you to be good. And the pastor turned around and says, yeah, I'm paid to be good. You're good for nothing. Yeah, you may pay... You set me apart for full-time ministry. I don't have to work at something else. Thank God I have freedom to spend time in the Scripture so I can bring messages and care and oversee for the work of Christ. But every one of us are ministers. Regardless of where we are in the body of Christ, we can all touch people with His love. You are a minister of Christ. You see, when God called you to be part of His kingdom, He intended you to have hands-on experience in His work. Now, there are three excuses that usually come up that prevent people from doing that. The first one is, they won't let me. Now, I don't know what your denominational background is, but many times people have had motivations to minister, and the context was such that the church said, you can't do that. And I must admit, it grieves my heart as I have seen the church throughout the ages limit people from what God was calling them to do. I heard of a pastor one time who called his people to commitment, and 50 people stood up, and he was overheard to breathe to somebody on the platform. He says, oh no, what are we going to do with 50 more ushers? The only thing he could think of was if somebody was fully committed to the Lord, that all they could do was usher in the church. Oh, dear friends, did you know that scripturally there is no limitation? I'm going to run across somebody on this one, and I'm sorry, I apologize up front. My understanding of Scripture is there is absolutely no limitation on any ministry, none, for anybody in the body of Christ whom God has called and gifted and equipped. I'm not talking about position, I'm talking about ministry. If God has called you and God has gifted you, then God intends you to use that ability for Him and for His glory, regardless of your race, your sex, your age, or anything else about you. God wants to free you up to be useful. The second excuse that people often have is, I can't get into that position. Our particular denomination doesn't allow it, the way the church is structured, da-da-da-da-da-da. I can't get into that ministry position. Friends, please hear me. Ministry is not a position. Many times people think if I can get into that position, then I'll be a minister. No, 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 it's the other way around. You minister. A position can assist or actually detract from ministry sometimes. You know, should I be dangerous? I'm going to be dangerous. This whole issue of women in ministry, I may be getting shot for doing this. This isn't in my notes. The whole issue of women in ministry, dear friends, is one such issue. I have met women who have this burr under their saddle, and all they want in life is to get that position. I want that position. I got to be that. I got to be that. Can I suggest to you that whether you're male or female, young or old, if all you want is a position, that very desire disqualifies you for ministry. Jesus said, he whom is among you, you want to be greatest, learn to be what? Servant of all. You don't seek position. I have met other women who didn't care two hoots about what position they had, or if anybody ever noticed. They just wanted to serve the Lord, and they got out there and they did it. The issue is not gender. The issue is not... Forget the position. If God has called you, if God has equipped you, if God has put a passion on your heart, get out there and do it to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. The third excuse that we often hear, that people often use, is, I can't do it. I know God wants me to do this, or the pastor called, or a church council member asked if I'd help. I can't do it. I can't say, I can't. Yes, you can. You can't do it in your own strength, but remember, who is filling you? Who? the Holy Spirit of Christ, and does He have any trouble accomplishing things? No. He can do it through you. Remember, the three actions of the laying on of hands are identification, substitution, and transfer. And every single one of us can participate in those three ministries. You can identify. You can't identify with everybody, but you can identify with some. I'll never forget the experience we had back in our church in Ontario. There was a lady who, in the first year and a half of our being there, had lost her 5-year-old boy to leukemia. Very traumatic time in our church family. She was a new Christian. Her husband was not yet saved. They didn't understand what was going on. This little boy died. We walked them through that whole process of grief. It was about a year later where another new family to the church who had just come to faith in Christ came home one day to discover their teenage son hanging from a rope. He committed suicide. Unbelievable tragedy. You can only imagine the intense pain of what was going on. And I'll never forget, after the funeral and after a couple weeks, this family finally made their way back to church. And we were just a small church at the time, probably 80 people, and we had our service. And I mean, I'd been there, I'd walked them through the grief process and through the funeral and all these details, but somehow, no matter what I tried, I could only get so far. But I remember that day after church when Karen Newsom, the lady who'd lost her 5-year-old boy, I watched when after the service was over, I made my way back to the door, and as I was doing that, I watched Karen get up from where she was. And she saw Janet Benanni sitting over there, and she made her way over. She just threw her arms around. And those two just stood there and bawled together. No words were said. But there was a ministry that was going on at a deep level that I couldn't begin to touch. Because she identified. She knew the pain. She'd been through it. She'd also known some of the grace of God to carry her through her need, and she was able to, in that embrace, identify and transfer to that lady some of what God had given to her. You can identify. There are people out there today who have experienced very similar things to what you have experienced. And did you know that a cut finger hurts regardless of what color skin you have? Regardless of what culture you come from, a cut finger hurts the same. Did you know that a bruised soul, somebody who has been torn apart inside, hurts the same whether you're black or white or yellow, whether you're African or Asian or American? You can identify with people based on what you have been through in your life. You can. And as the Spirit of God fills you, He enables you to use that life identification as a bridge for ministry. You can comfort others with the comfort that Jesus has given you in the midst of your trouble. Secondly, you can substitute. When God sets apart other people for full-time ministry, you can be part of their ministry by letting them be your substitute. Some people are called by God to go as missionaries to different parts of the world. Now, you may not be a missionary. You may be here as a business person or whatever. But you know others who are called, maybe some even among us who have been called that way. God calls us, those of us who are called in different ways, to support those who have been called. Not just financially, although it does mean that, but also in prayer and support and encouragement. They need to know that somebody's behind them. A group that has sent them on is standing with them. Can I suggest that I've been with missionaries enough around the world in different places to know that sometimes it gets really, really lonely. Sometimes it gets very discouraging. Sometimes they just feel like throwing up their hands and say, does anybody care? Does anybody care that we're out here on the front lines doing our work? Now, obviously, in their hearts, they should do it for the Lord anyway, but you need to be with them. They're your substitute. Jesus said to the church, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. You and I can't, but some of them do, and we need to stand with them, those who are our substitutes. Let me give you a tangible illustration of how something like this can work. When Brenda and I had young children back home in Unionville, we had a family in our church. Very busy life, of course, very busy church. Bible studies some night, evangelism some night, going here, going there. Well, we need babysitters all the time. You know how expensive it is? Those of you with young children know how expensive it can get just getting babysitters for your kids. Well, when you're on a ministry salary sometimes, it's really tough just to keep that up. Well, there's a family in our church who came to us one time and they said, we want our daughter, but we'd already had her sometimes babysit for us. She was a good babysitter. And they said, well, we want Daleen to babysit for you as often as you want on one condition. We said, what's that? And they said that we pay her salary. And we said, just a minute. She's going to babysit for us and you're going to pick up the salary? And they said, yes, that's right. How much do you pay her normally? We said, we pay her this. Okay, we'll look after that. And when we questioned them, they said, well, you guys are out there on the front lines. You're doing the Bible studies, you're doing evangelism, you're leading the church, you're ministering for Christ. We can't do that, but we can be behind you. We can support you. You can be our substitute. And they participated in that way in order to release us to do what God had gifted us to do. Can I suggest to you that you ask God what He can do to make you release those in ministry, and you know who they are, there's many around here. What can you do to assist them? Some of you with expat salaries don't give a second thought to the fact that some of our workers, our Christian workers, are scraping by. How about next time you go out for a meal, think about, wouldn't it be nice to share this with them? Do what you can to support, to encourage, to stand behind, to minister to those who are on the front lines doing it. You can identify and you can substitute. Let them know that their work is your work and that their work is an extension of your heart and that you're with them and behind them. Hands-on ministry. And thirdly, you can transfer. You can give to other people what God has put inside you. I love the story in Acts 3, verse 6, where Peter and John come to the temple and there's this lame guy there. And he's begging. Bakshish, bakshish. You ever seen somebody like that? Well, sometimes you have a coin in your pocket or a bill and you can give it. But Peter and John had absolutely nothing on them. And their answer was this. Silver and gold I do not have. And that's where most of us would stop. Malesh. Masalama. Mafish falus. They said mafish falus, but what I do have, I will give to you. What do I have? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he grabbed that guy by the hand and lifted him up, and instantly his ankle bones were made whole, and the scripture says he went walking and leaping and praising God. Why? Those guys didn't have any phallus, but what they had, they gave. They transferred it. You may not have any phallus. You may not have any gift of healing. But what do you have? What has God invested in you? What has God put at your disposal? The Bible says, pass it on. Give it away. Richly share with those that God brings into your life. If God has given you wisdom, give it. Pass it on. If God has given you knowledge, gifts of healing, mercy, helps, give it away. If God has given you wealth, be willing to share it. If God has blessed you with anything, remember it's not yours to hoard. It's yours to share and give and multiply and use to the glory of Jesus Christ your Lord. That's why He's given it to you. You can transfer to others what God has given to you. Regardless of what has been given, as we reach out and touch other people's lives, we discover an amazing, powerful principle. Not only are those that we minister to touched, not only are their lives enriched, but we also discover afresh the truth that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When you let your life be a channel for hands-on ministry, whether it's with identification or substitution or transference, when you get involved in hands-on ministry, you become the recipient for amazing blessing from God in ways that I can't begin to enumerate. We often come away from those ministry experiences more enriched, pumped, excited, and thrilled than we could ever put into words. Getting involved in hands-on ministry is so thrilling that it can actually become addictive. And that's why God places a warning in the Scripture. And I close with this. There's a warning in Scripture about the laying on of hands. It's found in 1 Timothy 5:22. Some people get so excited about the doctrine of the laying on of hands that they go laying on hands on anything that moves. The Bible says, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. Because the laying on of hands involves identification, we actually participate in the life of the one to whom or on whom we lay our hands. And so if there is unconfessed sin, if there is willful rebellion, if there is demonization, etc., we can become defiled by their corruption. And if our hearts are not pure, then our touch can be self-serving and even immoral. I've been around churches long enough to see people who look like they're trying to minister. Especially with some guys I've noticed, they love to lay hands on women. Let's be honest, friends. God knows our hearts, and we're not talking about anything immoral here. We're talking about spiritual ministry. The laying on of hands is not a vehicle for the serving of our own appetites. Neither is it a quick fix or a cure-all. We may want God to flow a miracle through us, but sometimes God isn't ready to do that in a person's life because He knows that there's a deeper work in their heart that needs to be done. And that's why we need to be careful to get our directions from God. We just don't go ahead and do it. Yes, there's a world full of people out there who desperately need God's touch. People will never be whole until they encounter and know our Savior. And how is God going to get His love and His truth and His message to them? How is He going to touch them? Then it's relatively simple. Physically, I can portray it like this. May this be the illustration of your life. With one hand, reach out and touch God. Reach out and connect to Him. Reach out and be submissive and subservient to Him. Make sure you've repented. Make sure you're walking in faith. You've been baptized into the body, in water, into the Holy Spirit. Reach out and obey Him and walk with Him. And as you reach out and connect to your Heavenly Father, then reach out with your other hand and touch the lives of people. And when you connect with your Heavenly Father, and when you connect with people, God will flow through you. He will. God will do His work in people's lives. God designed you for a purpose, dear friend. He saved you for a purpose. He gave you His truth to believe for a purpose. He baptized you into the family of God for a purpose. He included you in His death, burial, and resurrection for a purpose. And He filled you with His Holy Spirit for a purpose. And what is that purpose? To get you involved in hands-on ministry. Please join me in prayer. Lord, in these baskets this morning are coins and paper bills. Money, which represents our time and our effort, our labors and our gifts and our abilities. And we give this freely to You, Lord Jesus, as an act of our worship, declaring that You are worthy, not just of our pocket change, but You're worthy of everything we are and everything we own and everything we ever hope to have. You are worthy. And we give these gifts to You, Lord, as a sign of that recognition. We ask You to bless them, Lord, and meet the needs that is in Your family at this time, in this body, in this church family. We pray that You would multiply them, Lord, so that all the ministry requirements can be met. Lord, in these baskets are also these cards which we have signed and which we have written on, indicating our particular offering to You this morning, Lord, of that which we are in specific areas of our lives and abilities and gifts. And we give these to You, Lord Jesus, this morning as an act of worship. You bought us. You created us for Yourself. You bought us back from sin and dying for us. And now we yield ourselves to You unreservedly. So three times over, we're Yours. And we acknowledge that ownership, Lord, by giving ourselves fully to You again this morning. Accept these gifts as an act of our worship and adoration to You. We give it to You joyfully out of hearts that have been enriched through Jesus Christ our Lord. Accept our praise, we pray. It's in the name of Jesus. We give it to You. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. As you leave from this place,